and to respond to you as we should, with faith and understanding and obedient hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." This is the Word of God. First Sunday of the new millennium, of the new century. And my guess is that the room, perhaps because it is a special new year, I mean, you won't see the next millennium, I'm fairly certain of that. Because it's a special new year, my guess is that the room is just abounding with resolutions. Gymnasium memberships, nicotine patches in the room. I'm sure there's all sorts of things that you want to be different, and you thought about it over New Year's, and together you and Dick Clark and maybe God together all somehow thought about life and said, okay, here's what's next. You made some kind of resolution. And we do that. You know, I was reading that the tobacco companies like Philip Morris double their advertising for cigarettes in January because they know we do this. Well, I want to kind of take advantage of the idea of making a resolution to sort of begin a new series of sermons. And the new series really is on the most important resolution, and that is the decision and commitment to be a follower of Jesus. If you decide to be a follower of His, what does that mean? Now, this comes in the context of this morning of looking at the baptism of Jesus. Now, I started off talking about the general calendar, but let me say a word about the church calendar. You see, in Advent and Christmas, which is the beginning of the church's year, we begin looking at the coming and the birth of the Messiah Jesus. Epiphany follows Christmas. That's a word that means appearing, where we look at the star that appeared and the fact that some rather outlandish and unexpected people came to worship Jesus. Now, that's a very important thing to remember, because in the birth of Christ, we see who He is. Right? He's the Son of God. He's God and man. We did quite a fete of that. We really celebrated that. In Epiphany, we see who He came for. And it's a real reminder to say, you see, those magi were basically, you know, we love to call them wise men, but that's really not accurate. They were Iraqi magicians. And if you were a first century Jew, that just, you know, that wasn't really who you were looking to come fall down and worship the Messiah. But it's a very powerful point the Gospels get across, to say that, you know, it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from, you need to look at Jesus. He came for you. And on the baptism of the Lord, when we look at the beginning of His ministry, and that's what happens on the day of His baptism, for 30 years, Jesus has been in Nazareth, and frankly, we have maybe one story about Him. We don't know much, but it goes in motion on this day. This is the day He is anointed to begin His work as the great prophet, the great priest, the great king. But unlike all the anointings of the Old Testament, when He begins His ministry as a prophet, priest, and king, the water is the water of sinners and the washing of those who need to repent. That's what I want us to try to get our hands around today as we talk about the one we follow. Who is Jesus? And what does it mean to say that we're going to follow Him? That's a word that's thrown around. But what does it mean? Well, in January and February, we're going to take some time to try to heed the call to follow Jesus. And the series I'm going to call is Four Words for Following Jesus. We're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus' training of the 12. And a few chapters where He basically uses a couple of very important verbs. See, pray, receive, and go. See, pray, receive, and go. Now, that doesn't mean four sermons. You know me better than that. but four words. And I'm trying to unpack those, look at the ministry of Jesus and see how they can guide us. Let's try to get ourselves sort of in the mindset of understanding then the first day that Jesus begins to appear as someone who will say, "Follow me," the day of his anointing, the day of his baptism. What's going on? Well, you've got this character, John the Baptist. We've already heard about him at Christmas time. We know he's a relative. But he's got a dynamic ministry. He's gone out in the wilderness and he dresses funny. He gets a lot of attention. He dresses like the prophet Elijah, just like somebody might doff a stovepipe hat and a beard without a mustache, and you know they're Lincoln. In the first century, here's a guy dressing like Elijah, the great prophet calling Israel to repentance. And here is, you know, I don't want you to forever think of John the Baptist dressed like Lincoln, but dressed like Elijah, saying, "Listen, the Messiah is coming. The day has arrived. His royal procession is coming. We must clear the way. Hey, what's in the way for the king and his kingdom?" And of course, John's answer is, "You are. You need a bath. That is, your life needs to change. In other words, you've got to turn away from your own way, people." He says this to Israel. And of course, this message remains. That's what the word repent means. Repent. It means you've got to change course. You've got to alter direction. And that is exactly what Jesus, as he takes on this mantle of Messiah at his baptism, begins to call, first with his disciples, then in a broader circle, and now throughout the world, basically says, "Listen, I am a king and I have a kingdom, and I summon you to follow me. But it's going to involve turning away from being your own master. It's going to involve turning away from being your own Lord and looking to another." Now, as we, I want to unpack, let's just look at this picture of the baptism of Christ and unpack what we see there in terms of who we're being called to follow. What is it we need to see here? And I don't do this often, but I want to use a visual aid, if we could have it here. Today, another interesting thing happening is we're sort of premiering a new logo. And in our upcoming newsletter, you'll be able to read a lot about this logo and what's there. But I'm excited about it because I think a logo or a symbol is supposed to really resonate with core commitments and values. And that's what I hope you'll see here. This is what is called a Celtic cross. It's one of several varieties of a Celtic cross. But that's important. It's important because of our roots as Presbyterians. Now, I realize there are many of you going, "Oh, you're Presbyterians. I've only been here 8 years. I didn't realize that." But but yeah, this is a Presbyterian church. And without going into all that, one thing that means is that our roots, in other words, the people who came and planted churches and began Presbyterian churches here in America, were from the British Isles. And so there's a sense in which our story and our roots go back to many amazing stories before America in the British Isles. And sort of the great launch, of course, was in the 5th century when Patrick became a missionary in Ireland. And Presbyterians really do seriously trace our roots to that movement. So it's about roots, but it's also about mission. Because there's an incredible parallel to what God did then so long ago and what we really want to see him do now. Then it was pre-Christian. Now there's a sense in which you could say the culture is post-Christian. Patrick was carried off into slavery in Ireland. I'm sure many of you have heard his story. Learned the Irish language in a time when there were just these sort of vicious tribes, about 150 of them. He learned their language, he learned their ways, and fell in love with them. He escaped from slavery and had a deep compulsion to go back in mission and ministry. So he did. He went back. And what happened there was amazing. Even though it was a culture deeply hostile to Christianity, he learned the people. He loved the people. And there are wonderful stories of Patrick, you know, blessing rivers so that the fishermen could catch fish, telling stories in their cultural way of telling stories, doing things that just showed a deep love for the people and the culture that was there. And his ministry lasted for 28 years. And in that 28 years, roughly, 700 churches were planted. Well over 1,000 ministers were trained and ordained to begin the work of continuing planting churches. And 50 of the 150 tribes completely converted to the Christian gospel. Now, what's the point about looking at something like that? It is an image of a gospel confidence that says the beauty and the power of the call of Jesus Christ has not weakened at all. This is very important because there are a lot of churches in our neighborhood, and I'm not talking about the left wing ones, I'm talking about the right wing ones, who are frankly filled with fear. They're absolutely driven by fear, and they want to rally their troops to grab power before we lose it. The gospel's not about our power. It's about the power of God to make things new. I think this is a very important symbol to say, we believe in the power. You know, Patrick didn't need an army. Frankly, he didn't need guns. He didn't even need votes. He had the gospel. And that was where his confidence was. And that, I just want you to know, if you want to understand us as a church, please understand this. What is our great hope? Does that mean the country should get rid of the army and people should stop voting? No, not at all. What is our hope? It's in the gospel. Because the gospel can change anyone. It can change any place. And it can take what is good in a culture or in a person and turn it into glory. What do we see in the call to follow Jesus? And how is that embedded here? Well, the first thing you see, and I want you to try to take this image and the image of the baptism of Christ, and I want to take you through 3 points. The first thing you see is you see his person. Now, a wonderful thing about the symbol of the Celtic cross is there are 2 things there. There is a circle and there's a cross. Now, a circle is an ancient symbol for the idea of the unending. Because the circle has no beginning or ending. It's eternal. And so it's a symbol for God, if you will, the unending life of God. And when it comes to understanding who Jesus is and what his call is to us as a church or to you as a person who would follow him, it's understanding that Jesus is God. The one we follow is not a cynic sage or a mystic philosopher whose teachings will, you know, help you have inner peace and just more balance in your life. It's so much more than that. He is God himself. And at the baptism of Christ, on the very first day of his ministry, in this account we've just read, isn't it interesting that as Jesus is anointed, we see the heavens opening and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit making it clear, lest anyone be confused later on, who is this? Let's get it clear up front. This is my Son, whom I love and whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the Holy Spirit empowering him because it is God's work that he is going to be doing. There's a circle, but there's also a cross. And this is the person, what I want you to see about the person of Jesus. This is where we start. You've got to get your hands around this to understand Christianity. It's a circle, but it's also a cross. He is also fully human. He's fully God, but he is also fully human, God incarnate, come into the world for sinners, coming into the world to die for sinners on a cross. And the degree of it, I mean, here we are as you read this gospel in a particular time, in a particular culture, in a particular place. I mean, the Jesus we read about here is an Aramaic speaking first century Jew. He comes into real lives, real places, real cultures, real problems. And that is where his power and his person and his presence are unleashed. Now, John, if you will, if you take the circle and the cross, John is absolutely shocked by this. Because you see, here is Jesus. He can understand the one who is the Son of God, God in flesh, coming to bring his powerful reign onto the earth. In fact, John's ready to make a landing pad for him. That's been his whole ministry. But what he can't understand is him coming to say, wash me like all the other sinners. How do you tie the incarnation to the eternal deity? And that you have to understand the person of Christ, you have to see both of those held together. And what I want you to see is if you really get it, it is disturbing. It will shock you. Your reaction needs to be, really, for the rest of your life, something kind of like John the Baptist. How can this be? Jesus comes up and says, "Wash me." And John is, to say the least, he's just nonplussed. It says he tried to prevent him. Now, I don't know what that looked like, but it meant that somehow this just pushed every button that John had. Have you ever just had something come out of nowhere that just so blew your mind, it took you a while to adjust? You know, you heard last week I was driving across the country in a minivan with my family. We had a great time. And one of the things we did going cross country was we got some CDs of readings, of a dramatic reading of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. All of them. And listened to all of them. My favorite story out of that is one called The Horse and His Boy. And we're on the way home from Texas, which is where we've been. And I was really getting, I mean, I could just, you know, oh, the green, green grass of home, you know, ready to come home. And we've got the story going, and we went through the first CD, the second CD. We're going into the third hour, and the real apex of the story where they storm the castle. And I pop in the third CD, and literally everyone's on the edge of their seat. It's such a great story. And I crank up the volume, and I hear someone singing, "Play that funky music, white boy." And what had happened was the company, Focus on the Family, that sold us these things, had accidentally gotten a greatest hits of rock and roll for our third CD. By the way, you know they're conservative. When I called to complain, the woman said, "The children didn't hear the music, did they?" But it was just, there was no more story. And the last thing on earth I would have expected. Literally, the last thing on earth I would have expected. And when John encounters the presence of Jesus, that is exactly what it is. What are you thinking? What are you doing? But Jesus comes onto the scene to say emphatically and clearly, "I have come to fulfill all righteousness." Now that's a tough phrase, and I think what it means is what's right, what God commands. And you see, God was saying to human beings at that time, sinful human beings, "You must be cleansed. You've got to get ready if you want to be part of my kingdom." And Jesus says, "I am coming to identify with them. Yes, I'm the eternal Son of God. I am the circle. But I've come for the cross. I've come to take on sin." And let me just say this. If you wanted to say, you want to consider being a Christ follower, that's what a Christian is, a disciple. It means a follower of Christ. The Apostle Paul's metaphor for the Christian life is walking. That you walk and follow Him. If you begin that and continue that, the first thing you've got to see is God in all of His eternal holiness sees me in my sin. And He loves me so much that there's not any of it that He is not willing to embrace in the person of Jesus Christ and take to the cross so that I might be His. You can't follow Him until you really know just how much He wants you along for the journey. You got to see His person, who He is. But the other thing I love about this story is it shows us His power. Look at that 16th verse in this story, which describes, you know, He's baptized. And at that moment, do you see what it says? Heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting from Him, and a voice from heaven that said, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." Now, the Gospel of Mark actually has a more graphic description of that part of this story. And you know what Mark says? It says the heavens were torn asunder. Literally, they were ripped apart. And you know, a rip is permanent. Trust me, I've gone through a few pants that way, you know, where the lady at the tailor shop just says, "So sorry, cannot be fixed." There's a rip in heaven. And the point is this. When Jesus begins His ministry of grace, when Jesus begins His ministry for sinners, something cosmic happens. All heaven begins to break loose, and it's never going to stop. That, listen, to be a follower of Christ, there is a requisite hope. There is a requisite optimism that says, it doesn't matter what's happening in the culture around you. It doesn't matter, ultimately, what you see or what you experience. The defining reality we see by faith is that heaven has been ripped and the glory of God is being poured into this world one life at a time. Because Jesus has begun the work of healing. And it was prefigured that day. Now, what was prefigured? What is being imaged? As Jesus' water is poured on Him, a washing for sin, day one, what's being prefigured is the power of His death. What is going to happen when He goes to the cross? Because you see, He goes to the cross because of our sin. He takes our sin upon Himself. And He is judged in the place of those who are guilty, though He is innocent. But His resurrection, you see, what happens in the resurrection is exactly what happens here in the voice from heaven. God sees the faithfulness of Christ to take your sin, to be judged in your place. The holy God going in the place of sinners. And when He sees Him, He says, the voice, heaven rips, the glory spills. And God says, you are my child. I delight in you. I love you. Now, Christian baptism is tied to Jesus' baptism. You see, Jesus' baptism looks forward to the cross. It is a prefiguring of what is going to happen on the cross. Whereas Christian baptism is to participate in the reality of the cross. Is to be brought into that community of those who know the power. And this, here's the litmus, my friends. Have you, figuratively, have you heard the voice of God to you because you are in Jesus Christ and because your sins are placed to Him? Do you hear a clear, unmistakable voice that says to you, you are my son, you are my daughter, and in Jesus, I am delighted in you. I love you. I welcome you. Is there any doubt in your mind? See, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Someone who sees the person, who sees the work of what He's come to do, but who has also laid hold of the power of it for themselves. The heavens have ripped open, and I believe by faith that I am receiving that power to know that I'm forgiven. And finally, not only is there the person that we see here and the power that we see here, but there is the presence that we see here. Powerful presence. You see, if what I've just said to you is true, then it means that the heavens have been ripped. And of course, that is a prefiguring of Pentecost, that God's Spirit has been poured into His people, the church. God is at work around the world so that Jesus is changing lives. That means that there is no person and that there is no place that the gospel cannot make new. There is no culture. There is no city. There is no situation. There is no person. Do you have gospel confidence? Do you really believe that's true? One thing I love about the Celtic cross is, do you know where they carve these things? They carve them on rune stones. That is a place that had been under the darkness of Druidism, where many of the culture, many of the tribes were cannibalistic, deeply violent. And yet, they celebrated nature and they would make these stones that would mark dates, that would mark graves, these sorts of things. And these Christians took those stones and out of those stones, they carved the Christian cross. I think that is such a powerful thing because it says there is nothing that God can't change. There's nothing that Jesus in His power cannot transform. That's the power. Now, the presence. Jesus goes to this baptism, which prefigures all He's going to do for us. His ministry that is not ended, it continues right now. As it begins, notice that He is alone. You look in this story, And in fact, you don't even get the idea. It's not even clear whether John even sees this. It's Jesus who sees heaven ripped open and Jesus who hears the voice of the Spirit. He's there by himself. But he is not there for himself. He's by himself, but he's not there for himself. And the call to discipleship, which begins with baptism, is exactly that. To step into the reality of what he has achieved in the cross and in the empty tomb for you. To step into it by faith and to live in a new reality. And the other thing you see on the cross are the links, which is a very, very ancient Celtic symbol of the interconnectedness of all things. And the Christians laid hold of that and said, yes, everything's interconnected, but the most profound connection is the connection that is brought about through the presence of Jesus in our lives. Because of the New Testament, the new life, the call to discipleship isn't primarily something that you just think of doing on your own. It comes to you individually, yes, but it is lived out corporately in a new community. To fully follow Jesus, you must and can only do it in the context of the new community that is the church. Now, I don't say that means this church. Goodness knows, there are probably many just as good or better, maybe, here or there. But to follow him, it must be done in that unique connection that the Spirit creates between believers. We follow him in the context of a new community, a new link, the mystic body of Christ. So that you are in a new community where, though you begin taking a step at some point in your life as a disciple, there's a first step. The metaphor is one of walking. You continue walking. And it's important that you understand that if you follow him, you never walk alone. You're to walk in the mystic community of all those who hold hands to follow him. Now, there are some of you right now, your faith is weak because you're so caught up in other things, you're really not exercising intentionality about reaching for the hands of other Christians. And I want to say, whether it means coming to faith now or growing in your faith, if you said, boy, New Year's rolling around, I really want to know Jesus better, the first thing you need to do is find ways to join hands with the other followers. Jesus said, where there two or more are gathered, see the links, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there's a unique sense in which I'm there. And I will meet you there, and you will experience me. There's nothing like the power of the gospel, not just on a first hearing, but when you've walked many years being in this mystic community that the gospel creates, and experiencing that fresh word ever new that says, Jesus has taken your place, you're loved, and you're forgiven. That will never get old, and it will never get unnecessary. One of the things I did while I was in Texas was spend some time on the ranch. Now, I have to tell you, in the words of Woody Allen, I am at two with nature. But it was a family duty. And I was with my brother-in-law and his family, and me and my boys, we were on a thing called a mule, and it wasn't living. It's a four-wheel drive thing made for driving in treacherous terrains. And we were riding out for what seemed like days, but I guess it was just hours, around this ranch. And as we were out, the fellow who was driving said, I need your help. And we came up to a feeder for cows. And they put molasses in there. Well, this one had gotten rancid and rotten, and we needed to pour out all the water and molasses in it. And it was the most repellent sludge I have ever encountered. But the three men, my brother-in-law, our friend, myself, we got behind this thing, and we flipped it over. And I have to tell you something about my brother-in-law, Catherine, my wife's brother. He is the most meticulous human being I've ever met. You know, in Texas, they press their jeans. And this is a pressed jean, shined boot, crinkle in the shirt kind of guy, clean shave, not an ounce of fat on his body. And as we began to flip this enormous 500-pound thing over, I moved and he didn't. And he was completely covered in this foul slime. So here we are with my children's favorite uncle. I was sitting up front, and he had been gathered around the back with all the children. And it was time to go, and there was no way we were going to let him get up front and be downwind of him. So he had to go back and sit with all the children. As he climbed back up and sat down, and it was just overwhelming. He sat down, and my little five-year-old scooted over next to him and said, "Welcome back, Uncle Stinky." That is what the Christian life is. It is an invitation to be part of a community that not only says to anyone, "All right, welcome. He's done it for you." But it says that to you. Because you know what? You're going to foul yourself. You're going to fall. God has called us to be followers of Jesus in a new community where that word is always fresh and always there. As we start a new year, I just want to ask you, are you hearing the call? And do you see his person? Are you experiencing the power and the presence in your life in the community of this church? I invite you to follow him with me. Let's pray.